Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as we continue our series on the Gospel of John. And what we do, if you're new, is at James River, we take a book of the Bible and we make our way through it verse by verse. And this morning, we come to John chapter 10, a message entitled, appropriately enough, The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. Maybe you've heard the story of the blonde gal, and I do have permission from my blonde daughter-in-law to tell a blonde joke, and I have blonde grandchildren, so let's just go with it, okay? Anyway, she got tired of people making fun of her, and so she decided what she was going to do is she was going to get a new hairstyle, color her hair, and that would be the end of the blonde joke. So she did that, and after she got done, she felt so great. She had the rest of the day off. She decided to go out for a ride. A little drive in the countryside. She's driving along. As she's driving along, she saw this pasture, and it was just this beautiful, picturesque scene. And out in this pasture was this incredibly large flock of sheep. And so she pulled over the side of the road, and she was watching it and admiring the beauty of that scene. And she noticed that the shepherd was near the road, so she got out of her car, and she went over to the shepherd, and she said to him, she said, "Hey, I'd like to make a deal with you. If I can guess the number of sheep in your flock, can I have one?" And he was thinking to himself, there is no way. So he's like, "Sure, go ahead." So she looks over the flock and she says, 582. And he was stunned because she was right on the money, and he said, "Well, I didn't think you could do it, but go ahead and pick one out and put it in your car." And so she was getting into her car, and he went up to her and he said, "Ma'am, I'll let you make a deal with me. Can I make a deal with you?" And she's like, "Sure." He said, "If I can guess the natural color of your hair, can I have my dog back?" Little shepherding joke there. When you come to John chapter 10, this is a very well-known chapter because it is the chapter on the Good Shepherd. But beyond that, what you find when you're reading the chapter is this is a very personal, a very relational, a very warm, a very encouraging chapter regarding our God and how He relates to us and how He wants us to relate to Him. It's a passage on shepherding, and in the Bible we are often referred to there's an analogy, there's a metaphor. We're called sheep. Our walk with the Lord is like sheep with the shepherd, and you see that over and over again in the Word of God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it says this: "All we like sheep have gone astray; we've each one turned to his own way." So we're likened to sheep. Romans chapter 8, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, it's different analogies that involve this picture of a shepherd and a sheep. Probably the most famous scripture in all of the Bible regarding that analogy would be the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." So there's that analogy of a shepherd and the sheep and the relationship that we have with God. Then it's interesting to consider as well that many of Israel's notable leaders were themselves shepherds at one time. In fact, it's almost like a who's who, a hall of fame, if you will, of notable leaders who were shepherds. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Joseph, there's Moses, there's David. In fact, if a leader was a good shepherd, they turned out to be a good leader. And if a leader was not a very good shepherd, then it was almost like a precursor, a warning that they weren't going to be a very good shepherd. You see that in the life of Saul, the first king of Israel. He was an inept shepherd. He lost his donkeys. He lost his livestock, couldn't find him. It's a warning that this guy's not going to be the greatest leader. And sure enough, he's not a very good leader in the Bible. But there's this analogy that happens throughout Scripture. And when we come to John chapter 10, we're going to learn about the Good Shepherd. Now, in that day, and it's a scene we're not necessarily familiar with in our Western culture, because in our Western culture, what we have is we would, if there are flocks of sheep, and I grew up, there was a season growing up where we had about 1,000 head of sheep. So there was a time when we had a large flock and we're able to learn a few things from doing that. But what we used is we used dogs and we used horses and we herded the sheep. But in the Oriental mindset, the Oriental world, the sheep weren't herded, the sheep were led by a shepherd. The way it would work is this, that you might have in most settings, most situations, you would have a small village, which would really be a group of families that may or may not be related, who chose to live together, and that kind of became the nucleus then of the village. And the families might, according to their wealth and their ability or what have you, would have varying amounts of livestock, namely sheep or goats. And they would bring them all together. So at night, the shepherds would take them out during the day. At night, the shepherds would bring them in, and there would be a pen there. And so one family might have 3, another might have 10, another might have 12. And you get this gathering of sheep. And then in the morning, the shepherds, if it was a small group, there'd be one shepherd. But if it was a larger group, there would be several shepherds who would take their part of the flock out to graze, out to water them. What the shepherd would do to sort the sheep, you can imagine if you've got all these different herds, all these are flocks, and they're all together, how do you separate them out? Well, the sheep would know the shepherd, and the shepherd would know the sheep, and the shepherd would literally be able, just with his voice, to call the sheep. He could either use a sound that would signal them, he could use their names and call them, but the sheep then would follow that particular shepherd out of what was the pen or what was the sheep. Sheepfold is what it was called. If they were out in the countryside and it was the spring of the year, they might stay out there for several weeks at a time and not come into the village. And in that case, there would be an outcropping of rock. They would build a little wall and the sheep would go in there. And the shepherd or shepherds would take turns laying down at the gate as a protection to keep the sheep from going out and keeping predators from coming in. This then is the backdrop of what you have Jesus talking about in John chapter 10. His audience would have been very, very familiar with this whole analogy that Jesus is using, but since we're not, it helps to have some kind of background. What I want you to see as well is that when you come to chapter 10, it follows naturally, it follows logically, sequentially, after chapter 9 in this sense. That in chapter 9, what you have is you have a man, a miraculous story of a man who is healed. He's a man who was born blind. Jesus takes, puts mud on his eyes. He tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes there, he washes, and his sight is miraculously restored. However, because Jesus made mud, the religious leaders are upset because he did it on the Sabbath, and they're very, very irritated. You can read in verses 15 through 22, we won't take time to look at it in chapter 9, the religious leaders, you can read how they care very, very little for this man who's just had an amazing miracle. I mean, what would be the natural thing? The man couldn't see. All of his life has been lived in darkness, but now all of a sudden he can see. What would the normal, compassionate person do? Wow, that's awesome, right? Instead, if you read it, they're quizzing him, they're questioning him, they're not believing him, they're threatening him. In fact, you read it and you see in verse 24, for the second time, they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And they're talking about Jesus. They don't even care about the man receiving his sight. You go on and you read this in verse 28. It intensifies. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses." And then, verse 34, it comes to a crescendo. And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin. And would you teach us We're not listening to you. You don't know anything. Watch what they do. And they cast him out. I mean, they are anything but a gracious, compassionate shepherd. Now, the contrast is between ungodly, earthly leaders and the good shepherd. And what kind of leader is he? And so this becomes then a metaphor, a comparison, the juxtaposition of chapter 9, chapter 10. You have earthly leaders who are corrupt on this side, and that's not to say all earthly leaders are corrupt. In fact, let me just pause there for a moment. There are some folks who continually have an axe to grind with organized religion, with the church, with clergy, with, and listen, there's no such thing as a perfect church, and there are indeed leaders who have missed the mark, and there are indeed leaders who are not godly leaders. But the fact that there has been an ungodly leader, and the fact that there's been a church that has missed the mark, does not mean all churches have missed the mark, or that all leaders have missed the mark. In fact, perhaps I speak to somebody, and you've come here today, maybe you've been coming for a little bit, and you've come with a sense of trepidation because you're just waiting for the other foot to drop, you're waiting for the hammer to fall, you're waiting to say, how is this place going to let me down like the last place let me down? How is this leader going to let me down like the last leader let me down? And let me just caution you in a couple of things. First of all, there's no perfect leaders because there's no perfect people, and there's no perfect churches because there's no perfect people. The issue is not that somebody never make a mistake. The issue is that they try to make it right. As well, the issue is that you don't allow yourself to become embittered against the organization that God loves so much that he gave his life to establish, and that's the church. Jesus is passionate. God is passionate about the church. How passionate is God about the church? So passionate about the church that he calls the church the bride of Christ. Jesus is crazy about the church. Jesus is in the process of making the church without spot or wrinkle. We're not there yet, but he's in the process. And when I'm saying church, capital C, churches, Jesus loves the church. So if somebody says, well, you know, I love Jesus, and I hear this increasingly, but I'm not crazy about the church, I'm saying, how does that work with you and the Lord? It can't be working very well, because that would be like saying, John, I like you, but I'm not crazy about your bride. I'll just tell you, that won't go good with me. Because when you love me, you love the people that I love. When you love me, you love the things that I love. And the Lord loves the church. He's passionate about the church. He gave himself for the church. He's shown up at the church. He works through the church. He's charged the church with sharing the gospel, the greatest message with the world. We're his ambassadors. Does he work through individuals? Yes, but he calls those individuals to assemble together as the church. So, yes, there may have been bad leaders. But we can't let that disenfranchise us from the working of the Lord in our life in the way and the means through which he has established in his word, and that's the church. Can he work in my life individually? Yes, but not exclusively. If I only live by myself and I get, you're going to get off. You're going to get, there are things that only the body can do and should do for healthy spirituality and spiritual vitality. Here now is Jesus, and he is juxtapositioned because as his followers were to be like him, and he's juxtapositioned himself against the leaders of that day who don't know God. Straight up, they don't know God. They're not born again. They're not Christians. They're not followers of God. In fact, Jesus has said earlier in chapter 8, they're followers of their father, the devil. So now Jesus comes on the scene, and what kind of leader is he going to be? And for us, I think the real issue this morning is to really understand the incredible love and care that God desires to work into your life, the incredible heart that he has for you. Because when we understand the heart of God and the goodness of God and the care of God and the comprehensiveness of that care, what it does is it sets our hearts up to believe God, to trust God, to walk with God, to know God like we could not otherwise. In fact, there are some here today. And honestly, you are the idea of a personal God. You're contemplating it. You're thinking about it. And you're not sure because you have viewed God as either angry or as distant or as starting the world up and then kind of walking away. And he's just distant and he'll check on us every now and then. But the fact of the matter is that doesn't square at all with what Scripture teaches about God's interest in us individually and his desire to work in our lives for our good and his glory. So here is God. He wants to work, and this whole passage illustrates it in a beautiful way, in a very profound way, in a very personal way. And if you don't hear anything else today, I hope you hear this, that whoever you are and wherever you are, God is personally interested in you. That he knows you, and he knows where you're at, and he wants to be your shepherd. So we look at this. What I want to do is just give you, and I hope you take notes as we're making our way through this, just three simple concepts regarding the shepherd. The first one is this: the good shepherd comes to the sheep. The good shepherd comes to the sheep. Look at it in verse 1. Truly, truly, and anytime you see that, it's like, take this to the bank, count on this. This is true. It would be like saying amen before the statement. Usually, like, you know, the preacher says something and like, amen, I'm in on that, I agree. Jesus is saying amen, amen. In other words, you can count on this. This is absolutely true. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. What he is saying is, and what it's picturing here, is the shepherd coming into the sheepfold. Remember, the flocks gathered together, and now here comes the shepherd, and the shepherd comes in through the gate. He's not coming. A predator is coming to destroy. A predator is coming to kill. A thief's coming to steal. But the shepherd is coming in, and he has one desire. He knows who are his sheep, and he has a desire to be a shepherd to them. The Lord knows those who are his. And the Lord knows the sheep. And the Lord has a desire to be close to his sheep. And the Lord has a desire, let's personalize it, to be close to you. And the Lord, as it were, comes into the sheepfold, into the sphere of our life where we're living, where we're doing life, and he comes to seek you out. Because this is the kind of God we have. Not the kind of God we have to get his attention, but the kind of God who comes to us and looks for ways to do good to us. What is the shepherd wanting to do? The shepherd is wanting to take the sheep out, to pasture them, to water them, to feed them, to care for them, because he knows if they stay in that pen, if they stay in that little small world that they've called their place, if they stay there, it's not going to be healthy for them. It's not going to be good for them. That if they're going to have a great life, a full life, a wonderful life, an abundant life, verse 10 is we're going to see. They've got to follow the shepherd because he knows where that's at. The sheep don't. Here's the thing about sheep. They can't care for themselves. They're one of the few animals that cannot survive in the wild on their own. They're not very smart. They have anxiety issues. They don't know how to protect themselves. They don't know how to run. In fact, sheep are so dumb that if one goes over a ledge, over a cliff, the others will all follow. I mean, they don't have any sense. They don't have any understanding that would help them to care for themselves, provide for themselves, and live. Do you get that? We don't have any sense. We don't have any idea. We don't know how to care for ourselves. Left to our own devices, we're going to go over the cliff. We need a shepherd. And the shepherd comes into our life because he loves us, because he wants to do good to us, because he cares about us. And he comes with this generosity and this graciousness and this goodness to do good. I want you to notice the next thing about the shepherd. The good shepherd calls the sheep. And I love this. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this because this is just awesome. The good shepherd calls the sheep. Look at it in verse 3. Now, remember the imagery of the shepherd standing now at the gate of the sheepfold, where all the people are, all the sheep are. And now he starts calling them. He starts making a sound that they'll hear, that the sheep that are his hear and respond to, and watch what happens. To him, the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep, watch this, by name, and leads them out. This is the picture of a personal God, powerful enough to create the universe, personally acquainted enough with you to call you by name and to know exactly where to lead you or to lead me, that we might know the abundant life. I mean, so he's coming in and he's calling. What's interesting is you'll find in the first 16 verses, you're going to find four times the word voice, because the sheep hear his voice. He calls out, he calls them by name, and watch this if you would. In verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. Then in verse 4, when he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? They know his voice. So they hear his voice. They know his voice. Verse 16, they listen to his voice. Implied in there is this idea that they hear it, they know it, they obey it. They're acquainted with the shepherd. I want to ask you a question. Do you hear the voice of God? Is God speaking to you? Can I suggest to you that he is? That our God is very interested in communication with his sheep? That our God, like a shepherd, calls his sheep, and he doesn't just call, he's not just calling this large flock, but he's calling the individuals who make up this flock. He's calling out to you individually, that he's speaking to you, he's talking to you. Can you hear his voice? You say, well, if he's talking, then how come I can't hear it? Maybe it's because there's too much noise in your life. Maybe it's because his voice is being drowned out by the other voices that you're listening to and listening for. Because, you know, God is speaking, God is talking. 300 times in the NIV it says, and the Lord said. This is a God who's very verbal. This is a God who wants to communicate. This is a God who speaks to his sheep. He does that. He comes into your life, into the sheepfold, your situation, your circumstances, and God speaks. You say, how does he speak? Well, one of the ways we know this is his word, that he speaks to us through the word of God, and we can hear the voice of God. God can direct us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word can direct us. But I would suggest to you that beyond that, he can speak with that still small voice, That the Lord can prompt you. You can sense Him speaking to your heart, speaking to your mind, where you're aware, wow, that's God that's speaking. He could speak in a dream. I mean, I know we all have, how many have crazy dreams? Every now and then you just have a dream and it's like, that's crazy. Everybody has crazy dreams, and we all dream, and most times we don't remember the dreams, but isn't it true every now and then you get up and you have a dream and you can remember it and you think about it? Can I just suggest to you, not every time, but one of the ways God speaks is He walks the sleep lanes of our life and He speaks to us through dreams. Sometimes God speaks through friends. Have you ever been in a conversation and you're talking to another believer, a friend, and as they're talking, they maybe didn't know anything about your situation or what you've been thinking about, but all of a sudden, they start talking, and as they talk, you are instantly aware God is speaking to you through them. I had that a couple weeks ago. We were with somebody, we were out to dinner, and in the middle of the conversation, they started to speak. And I knew the Lord was speaking to them, through them, to me. And I don't think they had any idea. It wasn't like a prophecy on their part, though they were prophesying without knowing it. I've never told them to this day. But God can speak. God can talk. Sometimes God speaks through circumstances. You know, God cares about every single aspect of your life. There's not one area of your life where God is not interested in the outcome of the circumstances of your life. And God speaks sometimes through the situations, sometimes through the pain. God speaks because he's working, He's directing, He's teaching, He's instructing. The question is, can you hear His voice? And could it be that sometimes the reason why we don't hear Him is because we're either not paying attention or we're not leaning in to hear what He has to say? The writer of Proverbs says, "My son, incline your ear to wisdom. Lean in toward wisdom. Get close toward wisdom." You know, from growing up on the farm and running the tractors and not all of them having cabs that were soundproof, you know, with stereos and TV like they have now, I'm kind of bitter. We actually had to drive the tractors, which is anyway, but the diesel noise and all of that, my hearing's not great. It's also a convenient excuse at times. But every now and then when I'm in a restaurant and I'm talking with somebody, in order to hear them, I have to turn my head and I have to listen closely. Sometimes, if I can lean my hand on the table, I can kind of do that, and it helps me hear. What I'm doing is I'm inclining my ear. If I were just sitting back in my chair, what they were saying, I'd only get about every third word. Can I just suggest to you, sometimes that's true in our walk with God? You know, it's not that we're away from Him. It's not like we're out doing our own thing. It's just that we're sitting back when we should be leaning in, that we've got to incline our ear. But there's a God who's very, very interested in you. He says, well, if He's interested, why didn't He just talk louder? Because He wants you to get closer. Because what He wants from you and what He wants from me is He wants us to be as close as we can possibly be. And one of the beautiful pictures, and we're going to see it in the Gospel of John, when you get to the Last Supper and you've got Peter wanting to know things and from Jesus, and he says, psst, hey, John, ask him. And John has his head right near Jesus' heart, and he's able to ask and to hear. And it's a beautiful picture that when we lean our head on His heart, we hear what other people nearby don't. I'm just simply saying to you that this God who loves us more than we can imagine is speaking to you. He's talking to you. He wants a personal relationship with you that goes beyond Sundays or even your quiet time with Him, though it would include all those times. He loves you so much. And when you go into that appointment that you have this week, or there's that difficult situation, or you're just going through your day, or you're driving, or you're running that errand, or you're He's there, and He's potentially speaking if we're listening. It goes on and it says this, the sheep know his voice. Look at this. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, I would suggest to you that one of the marks of spiritual maturity is the ability to understand when that voice is really God and when that voice is just you and I saying something to ourselves that we wish were God. And thinking all of a sudden we've heard from God. Or reading situations and thinking somehow that's God when maybe that wasn't God. You say, well, how do I know? The longer you walk with him, the easier it is to hear his voice. But let me just suggest to you that this is where journaling in a journal, writing these things down. Listen, the God of the universe is talking to you, is speaking to you. If you sense an impression, if you sense that he's speaking something, that he's directing something, write it down and see how it goes. You may find out that you were right on. And in your mind, as you're writing it down, write down what was a part of that circumstance, what made you feel it was God, what you were thinking about at that time, and then see how it goes. If it doesn't go like you thought, then guess what? It might not have been God. On the other hand, it may have been God, and the fact that it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. This is why walking with God, it's not a quick fix. Hearing his voice is not something I can teach you in 20 minutes. It's something that we learn. We learn to walk with him. We learn to follow him. We learn to hear his voice. Well, the sheep know his voice. And notice the shepherd's calling, and he wants to lead you on a journey. Now, you'd expect me to take you to Psalm 23, so I cannot disappoint you. Turn there for just a moment, because this just gives you just a little additional insight, because, again, the one thing I want you to walk away with today, wow, I can't believe God cares for me individually and interacts with me so personally, as what John was talking about, as what the Word of God says. Because you see, what happens is people get discouraged when they feel God doesn't care. People can't believe God for great things in their life or anybody else's life if they think somehow God's not listening and not aware of what's going on in their life. But when I really understand that he's good and he does good and he comes to me with a heart of generosity and graciousness and goodness and he's calling me because he wants to lead me, and that's not just, I almost don't want to use myself, because you'd say, well, of course you're a preacher. So let's just say, Paul, he's calling you because he wants to lead you in your car business. Let's just say, Cindy, he's calling you because he wants to lead you in the things that you've got going on in your life, and he cares about every single one of them. There's not anything that escapes his notice. And so as he's leading us, the 23rd Psalm gives us just some great reassurance. And this is written by a shepherd by the name of David, who became a king and was an awesome king. And so as a shepherd, he knows what a shepherd does. And look what he writes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Settle it in your heart, in your mind. You're never going to be in a situation where you don't have what you need. I mean, Peter puts it this way, New Testament. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you and I could possibly need in any situation is available from the Good Shepherd. He's saying, I shall not want. There's never going to be a time I'm going to be able to say, God, you didn't come through because you didn't do this. No, if I'm following the shepherd, if I'm listening to the shepherd, if I'm walking with the shepherd, if I'm receiving from the shepherd, if all those things are happening, God is going to give me all that I need in that moment to continue to serve him with joy. And to follow him with joy to whatever it is that he has, knowing that he's able to work all things together for the good. Notice he goes on and says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Here's something about sheep. Sheep cannot rest. They can't lie down if they're anxious about something. Oh, wow, isn't that an amazing parallel? Can't sleep at night? What are you anxious about? Worried about something? Finding it hard to rest? The Good Shepherd comes And he makes us to lay down because he takes care. When we begin to understand the personal interest and the incredible power of this God who knows us, we say, hey, if you're worrying about it, there's no need me worrying about it, because he has it all under control. When the shepherd cares, the sheep, when they understand, when they sense the care of the shepherd and understand the goodness of the shepherd, the sheep are able to lay down. If they think there's a predator that's going to get them, if they think that they're not going to have enough food, that they're thirsty, they need water, whatever it is, if there's parasites, bugs, pests bothering them, they can't rest. But when the shepherd is there and they're aware of him, he makes them, he's able to make them lie down. Really, a beautiful verse is casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Well, go on, and it says this. It says, not only does he do that, he leads me beside the still waters. In other words, he's bringing me into that place that's clean, that's pure, that's nourishing, that's right. You know, one of the things with sheep is, if the shepherd's not leading them, a sheep will drink, they'll drink any kind of water anywhere, anytime. They don't even give it a thought. They don't realize that there could be parasites, there could be things that would sicken them, that would cause disease, all those kind of things. So a shepherd's got to be watching, because he knows where the pure water is, where the good water is, that will keep the sheep healthy. You see, sometimes we're too willing to drink from places we shouldn't be drinking, too willing to say, I don't think that'll hurt me. The shepherd knows. And when we're listening to the shepherd, he guides us to the still water, the pure water, the good water. He goes on to say this, he restores my soul. And this is really, really awesome. You know, what can happen to a sheep is, because of the way they're built, you know, they got little scrawny legs and their legs are short, but then they've got the bigger torso. And so what happens is, especially if a ewe is carrying lambs or a lamb, what can happen is lays down, especially if the ground is not flat or the ground is pitched wrong or has a little hollow there, or if there's a lot of grass there and it kind of, you know, makes a form-fitting bed for the ewe, what happens is they can't get back up. It's called being cast. They're a cast lamb. So when they're on their side, then they get scared because they can't get their legs back under them. And so in their anxiety, they start panicking. And when they panic, many times what happens is now they get totally on their back and their legs are up in the air, and they're called a cast lamb. And what the shepherd has to do is the shepherd has to watch for when that happens, because especially if it's in the heat of the day, that lamb or that ewe might only have a matter of hours. Certainly if there's predators around, they are in big, big trouble. So the shepherd has to watch, and there are some that are more given to being cast than others. Do you understand the analogy? Maybe you've come in here and you're downcast. You see, there's some people, and you know, it is what it is. We all have areas where we're not as strong, and that's why we need one another. And there's some, and you've come in and you're downcast, you're discouraged, maybe you're struggling with depression, maybe you're disillusioned with something, but you don't have your legs under you. And you're wondering if God really knows and God really cares. Can I just suggest to you that he's the good shepherd? That he sees where you're at, and here's what the shepherd will do. He'll go over to that ewe, and he'll take the ewe, and he'll begin to hold the ewe, to calm the ewe down. And then he doesn't just flip the ewe and put it on its feet and see what it's going to do. Because what happens is a lot of times the blood is rushed out of the extremities, and so what he has to do is he has to turn it over on its side and begin rubbing its legs and begin working it, because gas is built up in its stomach, and begin massaging the sheep, the ewe, and then as he begins to get the sheep back up on its feet, he holds it there, and he's still working with the legs, massaging it, working it, taking a sheep that was cast taking a sheep that was downcast and putting it back on its feet. That's the good shepherd. He restores my soul. He brings me to a place where I've gone from discouragement, and he's lifted me up and put me back on my feet. Do you understand the Psalms talk about that? This is the good shepherd. If you're downcast today, he's not saying, hey, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. He puts his arms around you. And he calms you down, and then he gradually gets you up on your feet. He's the good shepherd. Verse 3 goes on to say this, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, sheep are, as we said, they're not very smart. And so what sheep will do is they're creatures of habit, and so where they've been is where they're going to go. And so a flock left to itself will walk in the same path, which will cause erosion, and will graze in the same area, which will ultimately cause the death of the plants there and the loss of the pasture there, because they'll eat the grass right down to its roots and it'll kill it. So what a shepherd has to do is a shepherd takes and he leads the sheep into green pastures along paths of righteousness. He takes them to new pasture, to fresh pasture, to healthy pasture, so that the sheep don't do, if left to their own devices, what they would do, and that's get in a rut and not grow and not be healthy and not have what they need. No, you know what? If you're in a rut today, then it's because you need to lean in and hear the voice of the shepherd, because he's not leading anybody in a rut. In fact, what does the Bible say? Your mercies are new every morning. God's got new things, new places, new paths that will lead to vitality spiritually, but you got to hear the shepherd. You got to lean in and hear what he's saying. Well, back to John 10. This is just, I'm going to run out of time here, so we'll bring the plane in for landing. The sheep listen to his voice. Let me give you a third principle. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. And just quickly, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's changing the analogy. He's going from a shepherd to being the one who guards the sheep, who protects the sheep, who's watching over the sheep. Because remember, they're out in the... If it's the spring of the year, they're out away from the village, and so now the shepherd lays, he makes himself the gateway to that little lean-to, that cave, that area where the sheep are put to keep them safe from the predators, and now he says, I'm there, I'm the door, no one's going to get to you unless they're going to come through me. I mean, it reminds me of 1 John chapter 5, and the evil one cannot touch him, that if Jesus is your shepherd, that if you're following him, he's got you covered. He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you safe. He's not going to let the enemy, he's not going to let the predator, he's not going to let anything harm you. Look at it. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Who's the thief? It's the devil. And Jesus is saying, listen, I am able to protect you. I'm able to watch over you. I'm looking out for your best interest. I've got a safe place for you, and I will guard you and guard your life. Then he goes on and says this. It's enough if he protects us, but look at what he gives us. Verse 10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. One translation says, I came that they might have life and have it to the fullest. I like what the message says. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better than they ever dreamed of. Do you realize this is what Jesus wants to do in every one of our lives? He wants to take us on a journey that is so far beyond what you or I could imagine, what you or I could dream of, but it begins with following him. And it never stops. We begin following him, and that's salvation. We keep on following him, and that is life in Christ. That's his journey. There are some, and you thought you heard the voice of the shepherd. You believed in him for salvation, but somewhere along the line, you thought that, hey, all I want is to be saved, and that's good enough. And I'm saying, potentially, you're in a rut. Maybe you're not growing at all in him, and that's not God's will for you. God is speaking. God is calling. Are you inclining your ear? Are you listening? Do you hear his voice? Do you trust that he has it all under control and he's leading you in paths of righteousness if you'll follow him? And that will be to a life that is more and better than you ever dreamed of. I mean, he is good and he wants to do good. Psalm 119 and verse 68, settle it in your mind. God wants to do good in your life beyond what you can imagine. And if you aren't settled on that, we say it all the time, and here's why. It's said by design. It's not said because I can't think of anything else to say. It's said because nothing will build your faith and bring you more rest than believing that with all your heart. Because until you believe God's good, and until you believe he's going to do good, you will struggle to believe him in the challenges of life. And when you know how good he is, you just want everybody else to know. So it's absolutely the key to everything. And when you know how good he is, you just want to be as close as you can. You want to be like John. You want to have your head on his heart. You want to be listening. You want to be close. You don't want to miss what he's going to say, because you know that whatever he has and wherever he leads, it's the best. That's what God has for you. That's what he wants to do with you. That's where he wants to lead you.